Jeremiah chapter 25. We will continue straight in. It's our second session on Sunday, and everyone is still in fellowship. Verse 25, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah, to all and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. We know his ministry lasted about a little over 40 years. Verse 4, and the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened or inclined your ear to hear, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds, and dwell on the land which the Lord has given to you and your forefathers forever and ever. And do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no harm. Again, this is language of accommodation. God doesn't get angry. Anger is a sin. But it's language that we can understand the divine viewpoint of God. Verse 7, yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to do your own harm. Again, it's God will allow these things to occur, but God doesn't want them to occur. So ultimately, who does the destruction? They do. They do it to themselves. Verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all those nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Verse 10, moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land will be a desolation and horror, and those nations who serve the king of Babylon, and those nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Okay, this is an amazing prophecy given, of course, before it happened. And he sets out the time when he made this prophecy. So if we know that the everlasting desolation occurred in 586, the word everlasting here refers to that nation. It never came back. The nation of Judah never came back. The next nation that did come back was Judea, a different nation. But the nation of Judah never came back. The nation of Israel, when the Assyrians wiped them out, it never came back. And we have this 70 years. So they're going to serve the king of Babylon 70 years. If we take the year 586, and that's the year when Nebuchadnezzar wiped out the nation, that's the everlasting desolation, wiped them off the face of the earth. That's 586. And therefore, we take 70 years from 586, and what do we get, class? We get 516. And if you minus 586 from 516, you get 70 years. Why did I pick 516 BC? Because that's the year that the Jews dedicated their temple. It's very true that they started to come back in 536, 537, because in 536 the Persians conquered the Chaldeans. And the king of Persia, Cyrus, allowed the first little group to go back in about 537. Other groups came back between 537 and 516. And these other little groups, of course, did such things as establish some homes and started to plan out the foundation for the temple. And then at the very end, they started to build the temple. So they completed the construction of the temple by 516 and dedicated it. That when it was completed. And so therefore, that's the date we take. When the temple is back up, that's when the clock, the 70 years, are off. When the temple is destroyed, that's when it starts. So 586 to 516, that's an easy math problem for everyone. That's 70 years. Verse 12, then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. And of course, the Lord did. The Lord made them an everlasting desolation. The first major blow came to them in 536 when their capital city was taken, Babylon. And the mop-up operation continued, and apparently there were little groups here and there, and there were. There was some resistance and some crossing of the wires between the Medes and the Persians and the Chaldeans, and there was alliances and conspiracies, and if you're a student of ancient history, you can see these things. And so the big boom, of course, hit in 536, and they were utterly wiped off the face of the earth as well. They became an everlasting desolation. There is no Chaldeans today. The ancient city of Babylon is it's outside the city of Baghdad in Iraq today, but there's nothing there today. Verse 13, I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations, verse 14, and great kings will make slaves of them, even them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the work of their hands. So what's going to happen, of course, is these nations were used as an instrument of God for punishment. Just the Assyrians were used to punish the northern kingdom in 521. Well, they were wiped out because of their abominations. Just as the Chaldeans were used as an instrument of punishment in 605, 597, and 586. But they were wiped out as well because they went too far. They went too far. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was a believer. We learned that from the book of Daniel. And many of the Chaldeans became believers. And of course, God, knowing history, knew that there would be positive volition in the Chaldean Empire. And of course, he turns cursing into blessing. The cursing, of course, was the destruction of the Jews and their nation. But the blessing, a lot of Chaldeans got saved, including Nebuchadnezzar the king. Verse 17, Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and its kings and its princes, to make them a ruin, a horror, a hissing and a curse, as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all his people, and all the foreign people, all the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the land of the Philistines, even Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod. These are the main cities of the palace of the Philistines that were Greek sea peoples. 21, Edom, which is where today Jordan is, Moab, where today Jordan is, and the sons of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyre, which is north of the Jews. And, of course, we saw the prophecy against Tyre and how they would be wiped out in both Ezekiel and in Isaiah. All the kings of Sidon and all the kings of the coastlands, which are beyond the sea, and Dedan, Tuma, Buz, and all who cut the corners of their hair. So these are people that have a certain hairstyle that are known by that way. You might experience, if you study American Indians, the Mohawks would have a Mohawk haircut, and other Indians would have different haircuts and wear their hairs in different ways. The Flatheads would actually take their kids and put a board on their head when they're born, so the skull would be flat, and they were called the Flatheads. And then you'd have other tribes that do different things, and they would identify themselves by how they did certain things to their body or their hair or their skin. And same with these people. I don't know how they cut the corner of their hair. These people are long gone, but whatever they did, they did. 24, and all the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the foreign people who dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of Media. Media is way off towards what is current-day Iraq. And all the kings of the north, near and far, one with another, all and all the kingdoms of the earth which are upon the face of the ground, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them, the Egyptians. And so this is now we're going into the future to predict a coming event, which is going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah's already talked about this, or at least we've already seen his Bible doctrine classes on this concept of Messiah coming back and what's going to happen. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, vomit, fall, and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it will be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you will say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink. Now, nobody wants to be destroyed. If the prophecy is all the countries are going to be destroyed, they say, we're not going to drink this cup. The Lord's going to make you drink it. For behold, I am bringing to work calamity in this city, which is called by my name, and shall you be completely free from punishment? You will not be free from punishment, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. This will occur right before the second coming. You're going to have all the nations of the world gathered together. There's going to be a gigantic battle, of course, in Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation. And this, of course, includes these countries called the and the kings of the coastlands, which are beyond the sea. And that's verse 22, which includes the United States, all the countries in the world, Canada, everybody. 30, therefore you shall prophesy against them all these words, and you shall say to them, if the United States is here then. Again, I don't know when it's going to occur. The United States may be long gone. We might be broken up into four or five different nations with different names at this time of this great event. Don't know. Today, we call ourselves the United States of America, and we've been around for about 250 years. We might not be here for 50 more years. In fact, if we don't close up our borders, we might be Mexico or Guatemala or something. I don't know. Might not even be the country that you know any longer. Might have 15 different languages instead of one common language, and our culture might be divided up, and we might have a civil war, or who knows? I don't. But if it is the United States, when this occurs, it'll be the United States. But we are clearly the nations beyond the sea from where the Jews are sitting. Verse 30, therefore you shall prophesy against them all these words, and you shall say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will shout like those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, this has never happened before. All the inhabitants of the earth. A clamor has come to the end of the earth because the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh. For all the wicked he has given them to the sword, declares the Lord. Who's the wicked? The unbelievers. At the second coming, all unbelievers will be taken off the earth, along with all demons. Verse 32, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil is going forth from nation to nation, and a great storm is being stirred up from the utmost parts of the earth. Those slain by the Lord on that day will be from one end of the earth to the other. They will not be lamented, gathered, or buried. They will be like dung on the face of the ground. Wail, you shepherds, and cry, and wallow in ashes, you masters of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and your dispersions have come, and you will fall like a choice vessel. Now, we do know that around Jerusalem that there's going to be a big burial party. We studied this in Zechariah before. But in general, most of the dead bodies around the world, they're just going to be thrown in a hole somewhere and left to rot. 35. So this is the general principle. 35. Flight will perish from the shepherds and escape from the masters of the flock. Hear the sounds of the cry of the shepherds and the wailing of the masters of the flock. For the Lord is destroying their pasture. The shepherds, of course, refer to the political and religious leaders of those nations, and there's nothing they can do. Verse 37, and the peaceful foals are made silent because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He has left his hiding place like the lion, for their land has become a horror because of the fierceness of the oppressing sword and because of his fierce anger. When the lion leaves the hiding place, you better watch out. They're coming to eat you. And of course, this is a prophecy that's not been fulfilled yet, but it will be at the end of the tribulation. Chapter 26. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house and all the words that I have commanded you to speak to them. Do not omit a word. So we know that during the Passover, all the Jews from the countryside would come into Jerusalem, right? Every year. So we know that this is the Passover time because all these villages and all these other people are coming in to do their Passover ceremonies and worship in Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah is commanded to stand out there and hold a Bible class. Verse 3, perhaps they will listen and everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may repent of the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds. Again, God doesn't repent, and God doesn't change his mind. God knows exactly what's going to happen, but why is this verse here? To show you that God doesn't want it to happen. God makes a bona fide offer to these people. He's warned them and warned them and warned them and warned them and warned them. And so whose fault is it that they don't take the warning? It's their fault. Verse 4, and you will say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have been sending to you again and again, but you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city will make a curse to all the nations of the earth. Verse 7, the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. When Jeremiah finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you must die. And we've seen this show before, where they tried to kill him, tried to shut him up everywhere they can. But on this particular occasion, of course, he's really doing the fire and brimstone on these people. And we don't have the entire Bible class. We just have 6 verses here. But we get the gist of what he's saying. Verse 9. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house will be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered about Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Shiloh here refers to what happened to the northern kingdom. Remember, they were wiped out, totally destroyed. And that wasn't that long ago. It was only 100 years ago. In fact, in certain parts of this country, 100 years is nothing. And people still remember things that happened 100 years ago to their ancestors. So they don't like this message. Verse 10, when the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat in the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets spoke to the officials and to all the people, saying, a death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard in your hearing. Again, it was a death sentence to prophesy or to say anything about the temple that was negative. Death sentence. He not just said the temple is going to be wiped out. All you people are going to be killed, in the entire city, which is God's city, will be destroyed. So they've seized him, and the priests and the prophets have come down, and they agree that he should be put to death. Verse 12. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and to all the people, saying, so apparently Jeremiah is given the opportunity to speak, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as is good and right in your sight. In other words, he's not changing. He's not going to water down his Bible doctrine. He's going to speak the word of God. And so he says, hey, whatever you think you want to do, do it. Because I am the Lord's servant. And what can man do to me? Nothing. Even if you kill me, so what? Doesn't mean a thing. You can't kill me unless God allows you to kill me. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Same with you. You can't die until your time is up. And God has your time already figured out. Now, you can take a pistol and blow your brains out. And, of course, that's cutting short what God has in mind for you. And you'll be able to go to heaven and look at what he had in mind for you that you don't get. But if you conduct yourself in normal ways, then you'll be protected to the very end. So he said, do whatever you want to do. I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to stop speaking the word of God. Verse 15. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants, for truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. Verse 16. Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and to the prophets. The officials, of course, are the leaders there. No death sentence for this man, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. They've been hearing Jeremiah speak for a long time. This is not the first message. And they were probably expecting Jeremiah to fall down on his knees and to run from the crowd. It's just like a dog. If you encounter a wild dog in the streets, what do? Start running? No. Dog will bite you. You turn and look at the dog. If you pick up a stick nearby, you pick up a stick. Then what will the dog do? Nothing. They won't. Now, if Jeremiah would have wavered, they would have killed him. But he didn't waver. He didn't waver at all. He stood right there, do whatever you think you want to do. And of course, that boldness threw a little cold water on these boys. And the people said, whoa, 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 not so quick. If he is telling the truth and we kill him, then the destruction is surely going to come. And if he's not telling the truth, well, he's just some crazy old man. Just, you know, leave him alone. He's been doing this for a long time. The priests and the prophets didn't like it because he was always talking bad about the priests and the prophets, calling them worthless, vipers, hypocrites, everything you can think of, just like Ezekiel. And they wanted him killed. But the people and the officials said, well, you know, there's a downside here. And the off chance that he's telling the truth, we don't want to kill him. So 16, that's what we have here. 17, then some of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth-Setheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. This is 100 years before in the city of Jerusalem. And he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Thus the Lord of hosts has said, Zion will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem will become ruins. And the mountain of the house of the high priest, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. These people had Isaiah. They had the book of Isaiah. They had the book of Micah. They had the book of Hosea. And they knew these prophecies. They knew that other people in the past had made prophecies against the Jews. And they saw what happened when Hosea prophesied, and they were all wiped out. And so some of these people with more sense in their brain started to hearken back to the historical lessons. They said, well, we've had other people come in here and tell us to amend our ways or we'll be wiped out. Verse 19, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? They're asking this question. Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord, and the Lord change his mind about the misfortune which he had pronounced against them? But we are committing a great evil against ourselves. So this is true, because they were about ready to be wiped out as well. The Assyrians were coming down to finish off the southern kingdom. They had taken every major city, including Lachish, their biggest fortified city. They were at the gates of Jerusalem, and there was a great revival. They changed their mind, and enough of them changed their mind where God spared the city and killed 185,000 of the Assyrian military and sent them skedaddling back to Nineveh. So these people are smart. They're remembering these things. 20, some people are smart. Indeed, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, from Kirahath-Jearim. And he prophesied against the city and against this land, words similar to those of Jeremiah. Then King Jehoiakim and all his mighty men and all the officials heard his words. Then the king sought to put him to death, but Uriah heard it, and he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Verse 22, then King Jehoiakim sent men to Egypt, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him went into Egypt. And they brought Uriah from Egypt and led him to King Jehoiakim, who slew him with a sword and cast his dead body into the burial place of the common people. So this individual was preaching Bible doctrine. He's a contemporary of Jeremiah. And he's preaching the similar message that Jeremiah is preaching. And the king hunted him down. He fled to Egypt. He shouldn't have fled to Egypt. He should have been like Jeremiah. What are you going to do? But he didn't. So we can draw some conclusions here that this person decided that the better part of valor is to run. Because when he put out that message, it's just like hitting a wasp nest. You going to stay there or are you going to run? Well, most people are going to hit the wasp nest and run as fast as they can. Jeremiah hit it with a baseball bat and just stood there. What are you going to do? And the bees didn't sting him. But this guy, of course, saw the bees coming out of the hive and took off. So he was dragged back and executed. Why was he executed? Because he spoke the word of the Lord. But Jeremiah, of course, had that promise in his back pocket. I mean, I can't remember. Jeremiah chapter 1, right at the very get-go, they can't touch you. They might cause you some discomfort. They're not going to kill you. Whatever they're going to do, they're not going to kill you. They're going to spit on you. They'll put you in jail. We saw he was jailed before, remember? They'll arrest you. They'll persecute you. They will cut you off from your inheritance. They'll do all these. They're not going to kill you. Not going to kill you. Other people that spoke the word of the Lord, they killed. Verse 24, but the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that he was not given into the hands of the people to put him to death. So you see a couple of smart people here. They're telling the crowd, no, not so fast. We've got some historical memory here. And this is, you know, we've seen this film before, people, haven't we? And so for that time, he was not executed. He was not executed. He escaped again. We'll do chapter 27, and then we'll break for the day. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, remember Zedekiah, this would be about 596. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck, and send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the kings of the son of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon." Remember, Sidon is that other port city right next to Tyre. They were very wealthy cities, Tyre being the most wealthy of the day. "By the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah, command them to go to their masters, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you will say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him.'" So Nebuchadnezzar will gobble up all these nations that were named. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar conquered Sidon. He tried to conquer Tyre, and it took him 10 plus years before he finally conquered the city of Tyre. But we saw what happened. Remember, Tyre's on the coastland. And so while he's trying to batter down these fantastically big walls, the Tyranese were building a backup city on a rock just off the coast, which they did. So by the time Nebuchadnezzar broke into the city of Tyre, there was nothing there. Very little gold, booty, women, all those things that they used to scoff up. Very little there. And we saw before what Nebuchadnezzar then did. He had to feed the army. He went down to Egypt and razed the place. He didn't conquer Egypt. He just went on a kind of like General Sherman. Just went down there and raided the place and pillaged and burned and looted and raped and pillaged and burned and rooted and looted and raped and all that stuff, and then came back. And that's how he paid off the soldiers. So, but he did take Tyre. That's true. It wasn't until Alexander came to conquer Tyre that was built on that rock. And we studied that before in Ezekiel. So, but he's getting word that Nebuchadnezzar is going to take not just Jerusalem, he's going to take all these places. 7, all the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servants. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was followed by a couple other morons that were not born-again believers. Daniel saw them all come and go. And the last one was sitting there, and Daniel gave that prophecy. You know, you've been weighed, and you've been found wanting. And this very night, you're out. And the Persians had tunneled underneath through the water system, and they came in and conquered them that very night. So they lasted, but they didn't last that long. 8, it will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who speak to you saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. So Jeremiah and these other prophets were saying, submit to the yoke of King Nebuchadnezzar. Pay your taxes. Remember in 605 he came down, they submitted. He set up a puppet king. They revolted in 597. He came back, very short little encounter with the Jews. They opened up the gates, took 10,000, agreed to pay the taxes. New king set up on the throne. Zedekiah is now there. And then Zedekiah revolts, didn't pay the taxes, and he allied himself with Egypt. Not a good idea. Jeremiah was telling him, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. They did it anyway. Let's see, where do we leave? We'll start back at 12. I spoke words like those to I spoke like I spoke words like all these to Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, "Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. If you do not revolt, you will live." But you're going to be under his authority. You're going to be a client state under the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Now Nebuchadnezzar still let them have their king, still let them have their temple, still let them have. They just had to pay a tribute. Verse 13, "Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, famine, and pestilence, as the Lord has spoken to that nation which will not serve the king of Babylon? So do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, 'You will not serve the king of Babylon,' for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they prophesy falsely in my name, in order that I may drive you out and that you may perish, and you and the prophets who prophesy to you." Verse 16, "Then I spoke to the priests and to all this people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they are prophesying a lie to you. Do not listen to them.'" Remember, they had carried off the 10,000, and they carried off the gold out of the temple and stuff. And so these prophets were even saying, "Oh, the king's going to give you back all the gold. Don't worry about it. All coming back." Verse 17, "Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a ruin?" 18, "But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now entreat the Lord of hosts that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem, may not go to Babylon." The vessels that are left, well, they replaced them with brass. And they had some gold, but they had to replace the vessels after they were after the temple was stripped in 597. And Zedekiah, of course, is now replacing things as best he can. But those two are going to be taken out. Verse 19, "For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the stands, and concerning the rest of the vessels that are left in this city." The sea was a big, it was a big pot with water in it, a big bowl with water in it that had significance in the Mosaic laws and the rituals. Verse 20, "Which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried into exile Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem. They will be carried to Babylon, and they will be there until the day I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place." Cyrus allowed the Jews, when they came back, and other decrees, to take some of these vessels out of the storehouses and go back when they went back, when they rebuilt the temple. And Jeremiah is prophesizing that as well. Now, a little bit about verse 20 before we break, which says, "King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried into exile Jehoiakim, the son of Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah." He was actually killed. He was captured and killed. But it stands for the fact that his entire nobles and all these people were carried back. They were either killed or carried back. But he was actually killed, according to the Chronicles. Where they killed him, when they killed him, is up to, precisely, it's hard to figure out. But he died. However, the king that did go back, the final king, had his eyes put out, and that was in 586. And that king, of course, was taken back and changed, Zedekiah. And that was the end of that one. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.